This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, today I begin my sermon series on the book of Colossians. Now, this book was written by the Apostle Paul back in 60 AD, and he wrote this letter to a congregation of people who lived in a city known as Colossae. However, you need to know that this letter was not meant only for them. If you read the end of the book of Colossians, Paul makes it clear that other congregations were meant to read this letter also, and not just the congregations that existed back then, but also all future Christian congregations, and that includes us. So that's why we're having a sermon series on the book of Colossians. Now, in his letter to the Colossians, Paul teaches us the truth, first of all, about the person and work of Christ, because that is central to the Christian faith. Paul also warns us against various false teachings that the devil would use to lead us away from Christ and the salvation that only he can give us. Now, for more background details on the book of Colossians, again, I encourage you to read that insert in your bulletin. At this point, I would like you to note the theme for this sermon series. The theme is based on Colossians 1, verse 27, and the theme is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what does that theme mean? Well, we're actually going to deal with that theme in detail during the third sermon of this series on September 25th, so I hope you can be here for that. But for now, let me just say this about our theme. Christ in you, the hope of glory, reminds us that God, our Lord and Savior, is as close to us as he could possibly be. Sometimes we think of God as some being who's distant and looks at us from afar. But Paul says Christ is in you, and he is your hope of everlasting glory. He is as close to you as he could possibly be. Your God walks with you. He shelters you with his almighty arms. With that in mind, I would now like to look at today's reading from the first chapter of Colossians. If you want to follow along with me in your bulletin, I'd encourage you to do that. Paul begins the book of Colossians by stressing that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Here we see that Paul did not go into the ministry of his own accord. No, Christ himself chose Paul. In fact, you might remember that originally Paul was an unbeliever. He didn't believe in Jesus and he persecuted Christians. But when the risen Jesus confronted Paul, Paul's life changed forever. Paul then goes on to write, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then later on, Paul mentions that their love is in the Spirit. So Paul mentions God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. Here, as in many places throughout Scripture, we learn about the mystery known as the Trinity. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that there's only one God, but it also clearly teaches that this one God exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we have been baptized. My friends, this is the one true God who created us. This is the one true God who saves us from sin and death. This is the one true God who creates in us new hearts so that we actually want to be saved. We need to remember that because, sadly, there were false teachers in Paul's day, just like there are false teachers today, who deny that Jesus is God. They will even try to use the Bible to suggest this false teaching. For instance, some might point to what Paul wrote in our reading for today, and they'll say, "Hey, look, Paul mentions God the Father, and then he mentions Jesus. So if he mentions God the Father and Jesus in the same sentence, obviously they both can't be God, so Jesus must only be an ordinary man." there's two problems with that. First of all, if you read on in the book of Colossians, Paul clearly teaches that Jesus is God. In fact, we'll be getting into that in detail in next Sunday's sermon. Secondly, you also need to know something about Paul's letters. Whenever Paul mentions God and Jesus in the same sentence, God is always shorthand for God the Father. In other words, by mentioning God, he's not denying that Jesus is God. He simply uses God as shorthand for God the Father, which is why Paul calls Jesus the Lord, which is another word meant to emphasize Jesus' divinity. In fact, you might remember, if you were here last Sunday, what it means when we say that Jesus is Lord. That English word Lord translates the Greek word Kyrios, which, as you recall, is used to translate the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. And so when Paul says that Jesus is Lord, what he means is that Jesus is Yahweh, the holy God who created the world, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is God. But why is it so important for us to believe that Jesus is God? Well, we'll get to that in detail in next Sunday's sermon, but for now let me say this. First of all, it's important to believe Jesus is God because that's what Scripture teaches. It clearly teaches he is God. And so to deny that is to deny God's word. But secondly, if Jesus is not God, then his death on the cross is absolutely meaningless. Because only God could save us from our sins by his own sacrificial death. If Jesus was not God, then he was no different than any other human being who's died. And so, who Jesus is connected to what he did for us on the cross. With that understood, Paul then goes on to write these important words. You can follow along in your bulletin. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Now, there's a whole lot there. So out of necessity, I'll have to sum it up briefly, so pay attention. First of all, if you look at this section of the reading that I just shared with you, Paul shows us that being a Christian means three things. First of all, being a Christian means that you have faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Being a Christian is all about trusting in Jesus, who he is, and what he did for us. Second, Paul says that as Christians who have faith in Jesus, we also have love for other Christians. The faith we have in Jesus translates in love for one another. Thirdly, being a Christian means that we have hope stored up for us in heaven. We have hope that we will live forever with God in the new creation that he will give us on the day when he returns. And you need to know that this hope is sure and certain. You see, when we use that English word hope, we tend to think of it more in terms of wishful thinking. Kind of like, oh, I hope the Vikings win the Super Bowl this year. But that's not what Paul means by hope. By hope, he means absolutely, without a doubt, this is true. Your hope for heaven is a done deal because of Jesus. And so, our faith in Christ, our love for one another, flows from the certain hope we have in him. Now, Paul says that we have this hope, we hear about it, in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Now that leads to a question. What is this word of truth? Or as Pilate once asked Jesus, Jesus, what is truth? In fact, that's a common question in our culture today. In our culture, people are deceived by the philosophy known as relativism. Relativism means you have your truth, I have my truth, they have their truth, and whatever works for you is good. There is no one truth, you just do your own thing. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches there is one truth, and God has revealed to us that truth. However, what we need to understand is that the truth that God reveals to us is both painful and pleasant at the same time. It's both painful and pleasant at the same time. The sad thing, though, is that there are many people in our culture today who simply don't want to hear the painful side of the truth. They don't want to hear it. But if you don't want to hear the painful side of the truth, then there's no way you can receive the pleasant part of the truth because they go together. They don't make sense without each other. And so today, my friends, I'm going to share with you the whole truth and nothing but the truth, both the painful part of it, so that you can rejoice in the pleasant part of it. So what's the painful part of the truth that we need to hear? The painful part of the truth is that we need to be rescued. And the reason we need to be rescued is that we are by nature children of the devil. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we're all God's children. Well, that's what we hear in our world. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that in the beginning, God created everything perfect, including Adam and Eve. They and their descendants were meant to live in His love forever, but all that was lost when the devil, a fallen angel, tempted Adam and Eve to make the same choice he had made. He tempted them to choose their own way, to reject God, and to live as they pleased, and that's what they did. And that sinful nature has been passed on to us. We are conceived as enemies of God. That's why the world is in the mess that it is. We need to be rescued. That's the horrible and painful truth. But once we recognize the horrible and painful truth, we're then ready to hear the pleasant truth. And the pleasant truth is simply this. You have been rescued. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, who rescues us from sin and death so that we can live forever in God's love as He intended in the beginning. Remember what Paul wrote? He said, He has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. My friends, we need to remember every day that we've been rescued. That is the source and basis for us taking our faith seriously and living it out in joy. That's why the devil does everything he can to get us to forget that we have been rescued, or to get us to think we don't even need to be rescued. Let me give you an example of how all this works. We all know that today is the 10th anniversary of the commemoration of the Twin Towers and the terrorist attacks. Imagine being one of those people in the Twin Towers the moment those planes struck. Imagine being on one of the top floors and looking out the window and seeing the floors below you in flames. What would you feel at that point? You'd feel utter hopelessness and despair. There's no way you're going to be able to save yourself from that situation. But then suddenly, you see a helicopter come close to you, and you realize you're going to be rescued. Every time you think of that memory, you're going to rejoice and be thankful that in the midst of absolute hopelessness, someone came to your aid, and you were rescued. Now with that image in mind, let's think about what it means to be rescued. First of all, it means that you're in a situation and you can't save yourself from it. Whether you're a young Dallas stuck in the mud, or whether you're in the Twin Towers and there's no way you can save yourself, being rescued means you're in trouble and you have to rely on someone else to get you out of it. Secondly, being rescued implies that you actually want to be rescued. I'm sure that young Dallas wanted to get out of the mud, and I'm sure that the people in the Twin Towers wanted to be saved from death. Rescued simply assumes you want to be rescued. Now, with that understood, we have to consider two mysteries regarding spiritual rescue. The first mystery is this. We actually don't deserve to be rescued. Unlike many people who are innocent victims of a tragic circumstance, we are not innocent victims. You see, what we need to be rescued from is our own rebellion against God. And our own rebellion against God means that we don't even deserve to be rescued. What we deserve is God's holy and just wrath. So that leads to a dilemma. If God is holy and just, how can he justify rescuing people who don't deserve to be rescued? How can God be holy and just and rescue us at the same time? The solution God came up with is nothing other than amazing. It's what Paul calls redemption. Jesus, God's Son, paid our debt of sin. He took your sin and my sin, and he went to the cross, and no one rescued him from that fate. On the cross, Jesus suffered the full brunt of God's wrath in your place and my place, so that we could be forgiven and make our rescue possible. So even though we didn't deserve to be rescued, God made a way through Jesus so that we could be rescued. That leads to the second mystery when it comes to being rescued. And that second mystery is this. Remember I said that if people need to be rescued, they actually want to be rescued? But the problem with us sinners is that we actually don't even want to be rescued. How can that be? Well, sometimes the devil convinces people that they're not even in any danger. This happens when people think that they're not sinful, or they think that their sin is no big deal, when they think there is no such thing as judgment and hell. When people think that they're safe and sound and that they're not in any spiritual danger, the message of the cross will be meaningless to them. They'll say, oh, I don't need that. Another reason some people don't want to be rescued is that they've actually convinced themselves they can save their own skin. These people might admit that they're sinful, that they've done some things wrong, but they think they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, so to speak. They say, well, you know, you might say you need Jesus, but you need to realize I'm a pretty good person. Oh, yeah, I've sinned, I've messed up, but my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. You know, there might be a hell, but that's only for the really bad sinners, not people like me who do some good things. So I'm sure God will overlook the sins I have no intention of giving up, because all in all, I'm a pretty good guy. I've met a lot of people like that, some of them right here in Jamestown. Recently, I just had a talk with a person. I said, what's your hope of being saved? He didn't say, Jesus died and rose for me. He said, I'm better than other people. And this guy goes to church. The devil works overtime convincing sinners that they don't even need to be rescued. So how does God save us from that? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin so that we will see a need for Jesus and the cross. That's why you got to hear the painful truth before you will appreciate the pleasant truth. First of all, the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are in danger, that we do need to be rescued, and then he convinces us that we can't rescue ourselves. He helps us to see that like Dallas in the mud or like the people up in the Twin Towers, we're in big trouble and we can't do anything about it. Once we realize that we are sinners who deserve nothing but hell, then we're going to be in a position to take the gospel seriously. And that's when the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. Once he's convicted people and shown them they need to be rescued, then he points them to their Savior and says, "You have been rescued. Here's what Jesus has done for you. Because of his death for you, you are redeemed, you're rescued, you're forgiven. You have been brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are God's forgiven and dearly loved child." My friends, you have all been rescued. As Dallas said, when you're baptized, God takes you and says, "You're mine, you're rescued." But then Paul mentions in our reading the importance of continuing to grow in God's word and to have a relationship with the one who has rescued us, because if we don't, the danger is that we will fall back into the same old pattern that got us in trouble in the first place. That's why we need to continue to grow in God's word, lest our faith grow weak and we end up turning away from God again. And sadly, some people who have been rescued fail to grow in God's word, and the result is that they end up straying from Christ and returning to their life of indifferent unbelief. They no longer crave God's word. They no longer think they need to hear it. And this is sad, because God wants all to be saved. The Apostle Peter writes about the tragedy of straying from the Lord. Listen to what he says. "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." My friends, the devil is going to constantly tempt us Christians to go back to the vomit of unbelief. He's going to constantly tempt us as Christians to go back to wallowing in the mud of unbelief. The devil works overtime on us because he doesn't have to worry about the unbelievers. He's already got them. It's you and me that he works overtime on because he doesn't want us to be saved. And that's why Paul tells us to continue to keep our focus on Jesus and to grow in his word, so that we will constantly be reminded that we need to be rescued and that we have been rescued by Jesus. And my friends, the more that you grow in God's word, the more you will appreciate what Christ has done for you, and the more you will see the fruit of the gospel bring forth good things in your life. For example, listen to what Paul says later on in today's reading. Follow along with me. He says, "We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." You see, once you have been rescued, you get to please the Lord. And how do we please the Lord? Paul says, by bearing fruit in every good work. You see, now that Christ has rescued you, you no longer live in the sinful works of unbelief. You now get to live in the good works of being a child of God, living according to his loving plan for your life. But that leads to a question. How do you know what these good works are? How do you know what God's loving plan for you is? Well, Paul says we must constantly be growing in the knowledge of God. Now, how do we grow in the knowledge of God? You know, we need to be in his word. That's why the scriptures are at the center of these services. That's why we have Bible class at church, and we had a huge turnout for adult Bible class, and there's room for more. The more we grow in God's Word, whether it's Sunday morning or Bible class or Sunday school or confirmation or your family devotions or your own personal time in the Bible, God uses this stuff to give you knowledge of Him and His love for you and His loving plan for your life. And the result of that Word of God in you will be that you will bear fruit in every good work. In closing, today I want you to leave with the knowledge that you have been rescued. In fact, every morning I want you to wake up, and the first thing on your mind, I want it to be, I've been rescued. In fact, we need to remember that every moment of every day, because when we remember that we've been rescued, we take our faith seriously and we rejoice in it. Just imagine if you were one of those people in the Twin Towers, on one of the top floors. Below you was smoke and fire. You had no hope. You knew you were done for. And then came that helicopter, and it rescued you. Every time, every moment you remembered that, you would rejoice and give thanks. It would change your life forever. Well, my friends, you have been rescued from something much more horrible than the Twin Towers. You have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. You have been rescued from eternal hell. And every time we remember that, we give thanks to God because we know the price He paid to rescue us in that way. That's why the devil doesn't want you to remember you've been rescued. But that's why God does want you to remember. So every morning, I challenge you to wake up and remember, I've been rescued. And allow that good, wonderful news to define your life and to remind you of the hope, the certain hope you have in Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who has rescued us. Amen.